pleased with the emphasis that we have sensed here this morning in this presentation that has been made, both of them. Pleased for several reasons. You have focused on China, which is where our organization began. You have prayed for Italy, where my son will be, I trust, before you graduate from this school, and you're going to hear from him in a moment. And you've prayed for Africa, where I spent many years of my life and where this young fellow was born. Our mission that works worldwide, and the 1,100 missionaries that was spoken about, most of them are what we call career missionaries. In addition, we send a lot of short-term people. We send summer teams like the one that went to China. We send summer workers from colleges like this one to have individual ministries or with a team of young people, either to go in as an intern with a missionary on a field in Latin America or Europe or Africa or somewhere in the Middle East or in Asia, in any of 30 different countries, and give them an opportunity to share briefly. We also have people who go short-term for less than a year, in some cases 6 months or 6 weeks or whatever it might be. People with specialties that can help us in a short-term way. But the heart of the work is what goes on and on and on. And friends, I want to tell you, it's an exciting thing to be part of an organization where you have hundreds of young people making application and getting interested. We right now have about 200 who are preparing to go out to the fields. They've completed everything except to finalize their deputation ministry, build their support base of prayer warriors, and then to go. And to know that they're going to stay a lifetime, and at the same time to be ushering people home who have reached retirement age. Dozens of them. We've got over 240 of them now already on the list, and about 16 more going to join this year. Now, that's not a sad thing, because every one of them is still alive and well on planet Earth and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they are and reaching people. But that's the family. That's the church. When it's the whole thing, not just a few kids, not just a few old people, but everything from the cradle to the grave. So that we can rejoice with those who come to Christ and the young people that are born into the families, the babies, and thank God for it. And then we can weep with those who have the loss of older ones who pass on. It's a great experience. And one of the things we want to present to you this morning is the thought of doing that. You've had a tremendous explanation and presentation this morning of the idea of taking a chunk of your life for a few weeks or a short time and having an overseas experience. Nobody could be more excited about that than I am. Some of us who joined team right after the Second World War were people who joined because we'd been overseas. Now, I wasn't, but some of my colleagues were, had served in the military during the Second World War. They'd seen the need of the world because they were forced out there. Now, we can't reproduce that again now, and we don't want to. But what we have now is this new opportunity that God has given for people like these young people to go to a country and see it briefly and then come back with their heart breaking for a people in need. My niece spent a year teaching in China. Incidentally, she had her appendix out while she was there, too. And nothing happened except that she shared Christ with a few people. As she taught in that university way up in Manchuria, where it got to be 30 degrees below zero, and she couldn't get her apartment above 52 degrees. And I tell you, these kids really had to stick their necks out and take it on the chin. Nothing happened until she went back the next summer for just a short term now to try to follow up on some things. And one of the girls that she had been witnessing to, a teacher in this college, said to her, "Karen, I prayed." "You prayed?" "Yes, I prayed." "When?" "In January." "What did you pray?" "I prayed and I said, 'God, if you're real, you send Karen back and I'll believe.'" And Karen was able to lead her to Jesus Christ and three of her sisters. So it does happen. But I said that there's also an emphasis on Italy. And as a father, I could have no greater joy than to hear that all my children walk in truth. I esteem them all highly. They were all born in Africa. One of them says we're Afro-Americans. But they've all married godly spouses and they're all serving the Lord. The oldest one's in business, the next one's a missionary with her husband in Zimbabwe, the third one is a police officer. Well, I guess you'd call him that. He's a Fed. chasing drug runners over in Michigan. You wouldn't know there were drug runners in Michigan, but that's what he's doing. And so with Jesus Christ in his heart and a 9mm on his hip, I guess it's a 45 now, he's able to have a ministry, and he does. Now, he doesn't coerce anybody into the gospel, but he's been able to share the gospel. The youngest one, I want you to meet, because he can say a lot of things better than I can say them. So I'd like you to meet a man who intends to raise my grandchildren on spaghetti. Barry Winchell.
So there I was, born into a missionary family in South Africa at a very young age. I guess that was God's will for my life, wasn't it? I don't know, but I guess it was, and I liked it. The fact that I was able to grow up in another culture and be exposed to a different type of lifestyle, in fact, travel extensively even as a young child, I liked that. Raised exposed to a missionary life, I was familiar with the gospel, and I accepted it at a young age. I guess that was God's will for my life, wasn't it? Anyway, I liked it. The fact that I had a security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that my destiny was sure, that I knew that He was the Lord of my life, and that He was going to control and lead me, I liked that. As I grew up, I was deeply influenced by the example of my father, and so it was a natural step for me at a young age, just like he had done, to tell the Lord that I was willing to do anything He wanted me to do, wherever that might be. I guess that was God's will for my life, wasn't it? Anyway, I liked it. The fact that I knew that God was going to put me wherever He wanted and I could trust Him for that, I liked that. I was confident in God's leading. Then when I got into my teenage years, I began to think about the implications of all that had happened. I was an MK. I was a Christian. Plus, I told Him that I would do anything that He wanted me to do. Do you know what that equaled? A mud hut. And I didn't like that. I was sure of it. And I was the recipient of a very sick joke. I had to become a missionary. It was sure. And I didn't like that. And there was nothing I could do about it. Then somebody shared a promise with me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable unto Him. Now think about it. What can you give God? He made everything. Everything that's natural, He already made, so you can't give it to Him. He already owns it. And anything man-made, He probably doesn't want anyway. So what can you give God? There's only one thing that you can give God that He doesn't already have, and that's you. And according to that verse, it's acceptable. Think about that. A sovereign, holy God who finds you presenting yourself to Him as acceptable, as pleasing, as wonderful. It's a pretty dramatic thought that we would be that to God. But then the promise goes on, because in the next verse it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that word is not there by mistake. Because the promise is, if we give ourselves totally to God, He will reveal His will to us and it will be acceptable. You know, partway through my college experience, I did like these young people here. I spent a summer in South Africa, living in not much more than a mud hut. You know what? I liked it. I liked it. I enjoyed it. God really used that in my life, just like these people have testified and He did for them. And I was sure that God wanted me to go back there. Not long after that, I was traveling from Boston to South Carolina, where I went to school with my brother, and we were traveling on the New Jersey Turnpike, one of the beautiful points of our country. And the highway comes to a point just north of Newark where it's elevated. And we came up over this, and hanging in the air was this gaseous green slime that we were breathing. And we were looking at Newark and Elizabeth, New Jersey. And I said to my brother, I'm willing to go anywhere for God except Newark, New Jersey. You know, 2 years later when I graduated from that college, God plopped me 7 miles east of there in Brooklyn, New York. living in anything but a mud hut where I ministered in a church for 3 years. You know what? I liked it. Because I was exactly where God wanted me, and that will became acceptable to me. Now I hardly have a hut, mud hut, as I travel around the country and spend a lot of time away from home before we leave for Italy next March. You know what? I like it. Hopefully a few months from now, I'll be suffering in the beautiful backbone of the Apennines, studying the language of Italian. And it isn't going to be a place that I'm going to like because I'm trying to convince myself, or because I can't fit in anywhere else, or heaven forbid because I have to, but because the total living surrender of myself to God is acceptable to Him, and then wherever He places me in that total surrender becomes totally acceptable to me. I've never been there, but I know I'm going to like it because that's where God wants me to be. Team works in 30 countries all around the world, and we can tell you all kinds of things that you can do for Him today, if you come and speak with us, and we can place you almost anywhere. We have 500 openings right now for people like yourself who are training yourselves to do what God wants you to do. But you know what? That isn't going to make you like it. No job description, no perfect place, no country you want to go to is going to make you like it. What's going to make you in the center of God's will is the total surrender of yourself to Him first. And then let Him place you. And we'd like to help you with that. But that's the first step. And the most important one. If you want to do God's will.
For years I had to say to Him, tuck in your shirt, eat your beets and make your bed. And now look. Praise God. I just thank God for the assurance that He gives His people that they're going to appreciate and enjoy and be satisfied with His will. You see, I'm 38 years ahead of this couple. And I went out just as naive as that, believing that God would make it acceptable to me. And I wouldn't change a thing. Believe me, I wouldn't change a thing. We went through some things. We had some difficulties. We faced cancer, we faced heart disease. We've had a lot of things that haven't been pleasant, but nothing would we change. Barry said something about meeting with us, and I want to just share that we'll be in the Rutherford boardroom from 1 to 3 this afternoon, along with Welton White, who's with us. Stand up, Welton. They can't see you in the dark anyhow, but he's a little short fellow, lives down in Westminster, knows a lot about what God's doing. He served in Zimbabwe. And he'd be glad to share with you, too. And he lives in this area, so we'll be coming back to the campus from time to time. Isn't that interesting? Barry and I didn't plan too much together what we were going to say. But I wanted to talk to you for a few minutes this morning from the verses that follow exactly on the ones that he just spoke about. Let me read for you, and you may want to look if you have your Bible, the 12th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 3. He's had his say about Romans 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you to look at Romans 12, 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of the other. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Six things, not a long six-point sermon, but six things I'd like you to see in these verses. One, don't overrate yourself. Two, don't underrate yourself. Three, we are many and we differ.
4.
We are one, and we are obligated to each other.
5. All of us have gifts that differ.
6. We must use them, or they will atrophy. 1. Don't overrate yourself. Don't ever go to the mission field for what it will do for you. Don't place yourself so in the center of your thinking that as you try to determine God's will, you do so with that humanistic bent that says, how will it affect me? How will I like it? But give yourself to God for all that He will do for you, without consideration of the effect and the cost and the price that you will have to pay. It's pretty simple, but it's extremely important. When we send missionaries out, we don't want them to go asking, now, what will I have when I get there? I guess I went to Africa in something of a hurry, and I didn't know what I'd get. Sure enough, I got a mud hut. The real thing. Dirt floor, mud brick walls, flat iron roof with no ceiling. Heat that you can't believe. Yeah, you can. You had it last weekend. It wasn't exactly what I had in mind. Besides, I was struggling with language. I had been through 3.5 months of language school. That's all I got. Was introduced sort of to the Zulu language and then found myself assigned to people that didn't speak Zulu. Had to go buy a book and learn Sesotho. So I was preaching in the second language before I ever got around to preaching in the first one. Eventually managed to get something done with both of them. At the same time, situated amongst white people that didn't speak English, so I had to learn sort of a form of Dutch that they speak. And doing most of my ministry on the gold mines where the people speak many different languages, so many different languages coming all the way from Central Africa down, that they have a kind of a trade language. And I had to learn how to get along in that so I could at least sell a Bible to a fellow from Angola. You know, I took first year French 5 times. I wasn't a very good bet to learn another language. And here I was introduced to 4 of them in my first term and trying to learn them all at once. You would be surprised what can happen. You would be surprised what can happen. The Zulu language is one of the most beautiful in the world. They almost sing when they speak. John 3:16 says, "Nokuba unkulunkulu walitandizwe kangaka waze wanigelindo dana yakezelwa yodo ukuba yilo nalo okolwa yiyo ngapupi kodwa abenokuphila okuphakade." And I want you to know it's a very wealthy language. 50,000 words in my Zulu dictionary don't include all the words that Zulu has. It's a great, very, very expressive language and from a great people. Don't go rating yourself so highly that you think you're going to lick it. It can be tough. But think soberly, he says. Don't underrate yourself. Don't put yourself down. Don't say, I can't. Believe God that you can. Trust Him and He'll take you through. We are many, verse 4, and we don't all have the same function. Not all of us are the same. God gives us different kinds of gifts. I couldn't have visited the work that our missionaries are doing amongst the pioneers, doing a pioneer work in Irianjaya, if it weren't for people like MAF who flew us there. A while ago I was flown in by float plane, along with some of the missionaries, to see a new work they'd started amongst a tribe that had never seen anybody or anything from the 20th century, way back or beyond in what used to be Dutch New Guinea. We flew as far as we could and landed on a large river, went into an outboard motor boat and went up a very narrow river for several miles, till finally we reached the village of Vagabus. And we were amongst people who had just recently seen anything or anybody from outside their world. They'd never seen clothing, they'd never seen tools, they'd never seen white people, they'd never seen paper. They didn't know anything about what was going on in the rest of the world. And nobody but nobody had ever heard of Jesus. One of the women was very, very sick, and we had a nurse with us, and I said, can't we do something to help her? And they said, no, she won't accept anything we have to say, because they don't, they say we don't know anything about the spirits that make them sick. These people are cannibals. Literally, they brought out a human skull while I was there, and they put it in my hands. I asked, is this a friend or an enemy? And as I finally got it out of my own hands and into the hands of a national brother, not a brother, but a national person sitting near me, they said, not only was it an enemy, but that man killed him and ate him. This is way back. I said, when are they going to believe? How are they going to understand? Not much chance that they will, they said. It'll be a long while. They're trying to get us figured out. It takes some gift to communicate to people like that. People that are willing to go and sit and listen and listen and listen until they've learned the language and to begin to reduce it to writing, begin to speak it and share Jesus Christ. But I thank God for missionaries diligent enough to do that. And who had the gift? I wouldn't have that gift, but they did. 6 months later, I had a letter to say that they'd been up there teaching for 12 days. And at the close of that time, Bidaw, the assistant chief, came to this missionary and late at night said, God saw me when I killed that man, didn't he? Yes. God saw me when I ate him. Yes. God saw me when I stole those women. Yes. I want God to forget it. He didn't understand forgiveness. There's not only no word for forgiveness in his language, there's no concept of forgiveness in his language. They live on treachery and hatred. They live in constant warfare with their neighbors. But he was learning something new. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to understand that there might be some way that the God that he had offended would forgive him, would forget what he had done. And the missionary was able to explain the concept of forgiveness, that God, when he forgives, forgets, and he wipes out our sins and our iniquities to be remembered no more. And Bidaw came to know Jesus Christ. 5 others in the village have done the same. And there's a breakthrough, something to praise God for. Kind of a gift. We need some people like that, because there were some more tribes like the Vagabus, where nobody has been yet. But then we need some people with some gifts to go to a sophisticated country like Japan. I asked a pastor one time, why are you asking for more missionaries for Japan? He said, because when the missionary speaks, he has the advantage of being a foreigner. Now, we've heard about that this morning. And that's true in China. I went into China right after it opened, a couple of years after, in 1980. Things have changed immensely since then. But even back then, I was approached by people who said to me, have you got time to talk? I'd like to practice my English. And I found that it wasn't hard to get them to ask enough questions about me and my family that I could tell them how my son found Jesus. Yeah, I had another one that waited a long while. He was 17 years old before he told me that he wasn't a Christian, that he was faking it. And then finally at 18, he came back and said, Dad, I see what I've been missing. Will you pray with me? And 6'3", got down on his knees and put his head in my lap and asked God to forgive him. And I'd share this with the Chinese. I don't know how many Chinese I shared this with. Told them all the verses that I shared with my son and that he shared back with me and how Christ transformed his life. He's the one carrying the 45 now, but he does it for Jesus' sake. And I thank God for what he's done. We are many and we differ. Is that your gift? To go to the sophisticated Japanese? And just because you come from America, and just because you're willing to help them practice their English, and just because you've spent 2 years learning how to speak Japanese, just because of all of that, you can use that ability to walk right into his heart. Language isn't a barrier. Language is a bridge. Language isn't something that stands in the way of you reaching somebody for Christ. Language is something you can learn so that you can walk right into his heart and touch the most precious part of him. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are one and we're obligated one to another. That's why we organize to do this job. We don't send you out all by yourself. We send you out to become part of a team of people. And that team is not just made up of Americans. It's not just made up of young Americans. You become a part of a team of older missionaries who've had many years there, of middle-aged missionaries who are pushing ahead with the work, of younger missionaries who are learning the language. You become part of that. And not only that, but you become part of a team with national brothers and sisters. And you don't go to be their teacher. You don't go to be their boss. The day of the Great White Father is gone in most of our mission fields. We're not looking for people to lead. We're looking for people to work. And in many of these countries, what the national brother wants is somebody that will roll up his sleeves and go along and do it with him. And you find that the national brother and you can both do it together in a remarkable way. And you can have somebody that becomes as close as a brother to you and become obligated to that one and he to you. And you're not in charge, you're just involved.
We have gifts and they differ. And we must use them or they will atrophy. And I must quickly just share with you that the apostle said to Timothy in his first epistle, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then he shared in the second epistle, stir up the gift that is in you. That tells me that it is possible to be spiritually gifted and then to never use the gift. Don't let that happen. Your natural talents were given to you at your first birth, and they were a potential for some kind of acquired skill. That's why these folks did so well on these instruments. They had a natural talent, and they developed it into an acquired skill. But if they hadn't practiced, they would not have been able to do what they did this morning. The Holy Spirit doesn't zap you with spiritual gifts either and suddenly give you an irresistible compulsion to perform. He endues you at your second birth with the potential for Christian ministry, and then he tells you, don't neglect it, stir it up, practice it, use it. If your gift is prophecy, do it according to the proportion of faith. If it's service, do it in serving. If it's to teach, teach. If it's to exhort, exhort. If it's to give, give liberally. If it's to lead, lead with diligence. If it's to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You are loaded with God's spiritual gifts in a unique combination. And you will never understand the potential of that until you say to him, Lord, help me practice it today. And then ask him to give you the privilege of moving out from here and doing it in another land, in another language. I stuck my neck out by mentioning Zulu. And I have some people here who know me well enough that they're going to jump all over me if I don't share with you that Zulu also has some very strange sounds. When they drop a stone in the water, it doesn't say splash, it says boom, boom. Or when they want to knock on the door of a straw hut and they have a practical problem, they use the word to knock, which is ukungungwata. That's a real word. That's not just noise. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door begging yamemnyangungungwata. Some of you were here a couple of years ago when I spoke, and I shared with you a little tongue twister that we've worked out. Now remember, this is kind of like a Zulu Peter Piper I can't even say it in English. But it goes something like this. There was a frog. He quackle, he quackle. That's the click you make when you tell a horse to get up. He quackle. That's a frog. He was walking down the road, umguackle, and having a conversation, ugu klakisana, with a skunk. He quackle. Now the skunk, he quackle, was challenged by the frog, he quackle, to jump. Puma. He was a little afraid because skunks aren't built to jump, so he said, I will jump on some sleeping mats. Amaktansi. That's another kind of a click. A small sleeping mat, amaktansi amangane. Small sleeping mats alongside the road, amaktansi amangane etkamini kumbako. He tumbled over, and then he split open his windpipe. Now that doesn't make any sense, but it does make a lot of fun because your windpipe is ukoko. It really is ukoko. And to split open is a great word. It also means to rip cloth. It's the word ebula. Now listen, you put this tongue twister together and Peter Piper just pales into insignificance. It goes like this. Just remember, first year French, 5 times. God can do anything. Don't underrate yourself. Don't overrate yourself. Think soberly. Let him have your body. It's acceptable to him. He'll give you his will. And it'll be acceptable to you. And on balance, folks, a high percentage of you ought to find yourselves 10 years from now, maybe less, serving Christ in another country, in another language, in another culture. May he have his will. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name.